Everyone, you may have noticed something a little different up here on the stage. Well, the first thing is I'm not wearing a crown today, so that should be helpful for most of you. Thank you. Bonnie made me turn it in. But the second thing is we're missing the plexiglass podium up here. We have a different podium up here. And I don't see her this morning, but a shout out to Erica Schaff. I had told Erica a while ago that I was just tired of the plexiglass thing. It's been up there for years and years and years. And I told her, I said, oh, no, let's think about something natural wood. And if you don't know Erica, she's incredibly talented in a lot of different ways. And I'd seen her do some woodworking, and she goes, oh, yeah, I could probably make something like that. Well, yesterday, when I came in to finish up the message, I went into my office, and there, wrapped in Christmas paper with a big bow on it, was this. So if you get a chance to see Erica, please thank her. What a thoughtful, thoughtful person. Today's message is about the most important topic we can ever have. The title of the message is Loving Jesus. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 this morning. And I was thinking about this message. I had the opportunity just to pick a topic that I wanted to talk about. And it was interesting that today, the 31st, was the day that I was going to be speaking, because today is the 8th year anniversary of my father passing away. And he died about 6 months after my mom. So there's a picture of my mom and dad up there. Some of you will know them. They were members here for a long, long time. And my dad, he finished well. He was saved later in life from a pretty hard life in many ways. Things that had happened to him, but also things that he had done. And he had a radical, radical conversion. But one of the sweetest things that I got to see up close and personal was the way that my dad loved my mom to the end. As I said, she had Alzheimer's for about 7 years, and he really cared for her. And one of my enduring favorite memories of my mom and dad is that as my dad, who had lost most of his sight because of macular degeneration, he loved to serve. And when he was sighted, he would go around after church and he would pick up all the bulletins and things that were on the floor, and he would clean up the trash in the church. And that was just so amazing to see my dad doing that. But later on in life, when he couldn't see, he used to like to vacuum down in the basement. But because of the problems with his sight, he couldn't keep a straight line. And so he would get my mom by the arm. And even though she had Alzheimer's, she could walk a straight line. And he would just say, Betty, let's just walk over to the other wall. And so she would walk, and he would hold her arm, and then he would push the vacuum. And it's just an enduring picture of here was this 80-something-year-old man vacuuming the floor of a church. And it just has stuck with me. And it's just an enduring memory because what I saw in my dad was gratefulness. He served the Lord with joy, because he knew that he had been forgiven. And it radically, radically changed his life. The forgiveness that he experienced in Jesus Christ was the source of his joy. It was the motivation for his service. And Jesus was the one he loved. And so as we come to the end of 2017 and everybody makes New Year's resolutions, I thought to myself, what's my New Year's resolution? And I thought, I want to love Jesus more. But how? I'm filled with wrong motivations in my heart. I don't always get it right. And if I don't have the right motivation, then what I'm aiming for and what I want to do probably won't last. So some of the wrong motivations in my heart can be guilt, a sense of duty. I sort of have to love God more. That's what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe it's at times condemnation. Maybe the fear that God won't be pleased with me if I don't love him more. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe I want to love God more so that I can look like a better Christian than you and have sinful comparison. Or maybe it's just selfishness that rears up in my heart. The desire that if I do a really good job for God, maybe God will give me good stuff and let me live my life the way I want to lead. But let me tell you, those are all wrong motivations for how we're going to love Jesus more. The things that I just mentioned are things that lead to miserable Christianity. Christianity that has the trappings or the appearance of a right relationship with God, but in the end, it's really bankrupt and shallow on so many levels. And there's no joy. You see, love for Jesus is rooted in remembering what he has done for you and me. And once we get the principle of forgiveness in Christ to really lay hold of our hearts, that's when we're going to change. That's how we're going to change. That's the motivation that we need to know that what Jesus has done for us will propel us into loving him. So let's look at our scripture here this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 36, and by way of background, Jesus had been speaking in a small town, and he had raised a widow's son, and he had had some dialogue with the messengers from John the Baptist, and Jesus was conducting his ministry, and he was invited to the house of a religious leader, and that's where we pick up the story here in verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering him, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that through your word you speak to us and you tell us about who you are. You tell us about our great need for salvation. And you tell us how you provided a plan of salvation through your son, Jesus Christ, who came down and died for our sins on the cross so that we could be reconciled to you. And so we pray now, as the preaching of your word goes forth, that your word would have an effect in our hearts, that it would teach us more about you and what it looks like to love your son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray now for your Holy Spirit to be here with us, to lead us and guide us in our time now. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if there's a main point to this message, it's this. Loving Jesus passionately is the grateful response of forgiven sinners. If you want to grow as a Christian, you have to know how much you've been forgiven. And I just have three simple points this morning. The first is love for Jesus. I want to take a look at that first paragraph that we just looked at, this contrast, this comparison between these two characters in the story. You see the extravagant love of a forgiven sinner and the scornful contempt of a self-righteous religious person. So first, let's take a look at the woman, this sinner. She was named a sinner three times in this section. Luke calls her a sinner. The Pharisee referred to her as a sinner. And so did Jesus. He said her sins were many. So clearly her sins were notorious, but the text doesn't say what kind of sin. There's some people that speculate that she was a prostitute, but the text doesn't say that. She could have just been the town gossip. She could have been somebody who had a fiery, angry temper and just walked around spewing out anger all the time. We don't know what her sins were, but we know that pretty much everybody knew what was going on with her, and she was notorious for her sinfulness. But as sinful as she was, she knew that Jesus was a friend of sinners. We also see her as a worshiper. She wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. Now, the picture of what's going on is that this banquet that would have been taking place would have been out in a courtyard. And people weren't sitting in chairs like we would pull a chair up to a table. No, they would have been reclining on pillows, and they would have had their arm up like this, and they would have had their head towards the table, and their feet would have been away from the table. And because it was out in a courtyard, there were people that would have walked by, and it was customary for uninvited people to sit along the periphery of the eating area to hear about the conversations and hear what was being discussed. And so it wasn't necessarily uncommon that she was actually in the general vicinity. What was shocking and startling is what she did. She approached Jesus. She was an uninvited guest, and she stood behind him. And as she encountered him, the tears started to roll down her face. And she undid her hair, which in those days was a terrible, terrible sign. Actually, a woman could be divorced by her husband for taking her hair down in the presence of anyone else other than a relative or her husband. But here's this woman, captivated by the experience of being in the presence of Jesus, tears streaming down her face, falling to his feet. And she takes her hair and she wipes his feet with her hair. She's in the presence of the Lord. She kissed his feet, and she anointed his feet with ointment. And again, this is startling discussion here. When you kissed somebody in that culture, you kissed them on the cheek, not their feet. When you anointed somebody, you anointed their head with oil, not their feet. The only people who would tend to other people's feet were servants, the lowly of the lowly. They were the only people that would be messing around with somebody's feet and tidying them up. But this is the picture of this woman, this sinner, as she encounters Jesus. She encounters him with humble, heartfelt adoration. But there's a huge contrast, isn't there? We see this religious person, this member of the sect of the Pharisees. He looks at her and basically says, she's a freak. She's crazy. And he just, the scorn and the contempt that comes out of this passage as he looks upon her, as she's just undone being in the presence of the Lord. He looks at her and goes, man, what's that all about? That's messed up. You see, these religious leaders, this particular group of leaders, they were well-versed in not only the scriptures, but also in what the other rabbis had said about the scriptures. And that's what the Pharisees were known for, not just knowing the law, but knowing all the other laws that were added onto the law in scripture by these rabbis. And they were fastidious. They wanted to keep these rules and regs, and they just thought, as long as we color inside the lines, as long as we do all the things on the script, then God will like us because we're good people. Now, that's a short version of saying what they said, and I'm sure there's a lot of nuances to this, but that's a general feel that you get. They were more aware of their outward expression of religiosity and in keeping the rules than maybe they were about having a heartfelt relationship with God. And so this Pharisee, this lawkeeper, was quick to judge He betrays a holier-than-thou attitude, looking down at this woman. It seems from the text that he was offended and embarrassed by the actions of the woman. You see, he was righteous, but he viewed her as a sinner. For him, religion was all about being good on the outside. God was for good people, he thought, not for people whose lives were a mess. But this dear woman knew so much more than he did. This man was also very unimpressed by Jesus. He's not a prophet. If he was a prophet, he'd know who this woman is. He'd know what's going on. He's a fraud. He doesn't get it. C.S. Lewis, in commenting on the condition of this man's heart, said, "He had an Arctic heart, a permafrost soul, probably as cold as it is outside today." There was no warmth in his heart for Jesus. His heart wasn't beating for Jesus. And what we see are these two radically different responses to Jesus, don't we? You have the host and the uninvited guest. You have this person of high social position, and you have a woman who's been talked about by everyone and who's an outcast. You have the self-righteous, and you have the sinner. You have the one who stands in judgment on Jesus and who evaluates Jesus. And you have the other who receives from Jesus and worships him. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? And spiritually, which of these two people is more attractive? Which of them has the right response to Jesus? It's obvious, right? It's the woman. The woman has the right response. But honestly, as I was searching my own heart this week, I said, sadly, my response is far too often more like the Pharisee. People that get too excited about Jesus, I'm like, oh, I don't know, that's a little weird. People making radical decisions to follow the Lord, I'm like, well, are you sure that's the right thing to do? Is that a wise thing to do? You know, that questioning and doubting can come up into my mind, but it reveals sometimes the coldness in my own heart. And I think the coldness that can be tempting for all of us to have in our hearts. So why did these two people have such vastly different responses to Jesus? It's their understanding of forgiveness. The second point is forgiven by Jesus. Our motivation to love Jesus passionately is rooted in our understanding of the forgiveness we receive from him. There's a direct correlation between love for Jesus and the forgiveness that we've received from him. You see, the moral of this story is forgiven people love much. The more you've been forgiven, the more you will love. You see, Simon, he was barely hospitable, which would have been completely rude in that culture. If you invited somebody over to your house as a guest, and hospitality was a big deal in that culture anyway, I mean, you really should have thrown out the red carpet. But he invites Jesus over to his house, but he's rude to his guest. He had nothing in his heart for Jesus. No water for his feet. He didn't greet him with a kiss, and he didn't put oil on his head. In effect, it was like inviting somebody over so you could insult them and treat them with contempt. Simon treated him with arrogance, indifference. And probably the worst part of this whole thing is he stood in judgment on Jesus. Instead of looking at what Jesus was doing and understanding the forgiveness that could come through Jesus, he stood there, literally sort of like with his arms folded, saying, you know, what kind of a prophet does he think he is? He's nothing. And this is at the core of what's wrong here. Simon may have appeared to be religious, but he had no love for Jesus. Verse 39 says this, "Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this," so this is Simon, "he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. He's upset with Jesus because Jesus is a friend of sinners. I mean, how crazy is that to think about? You see, the problem is, for Simon, he didn't think he had a problem. He thought he was already righteous. He thought he was already good. He thought he had already cleaned himself up enough to where he didn't need God. Other people might need God, but he didn't need God. No, he was already good. But the truth is, friends, he was spiritually blind. He didn't see the self-righteousness, the judgmentalism, the coldness in his heart towards this woman, the coldness in his heart towards Jesus. You know, it's really ironic in this text that Simon didn't know who Jesus really was, but Jesus knew exactly who Simon was. Look at verse 40. Right after we hear the inner thoughts of this Pharisee talking to himself, it says in verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, now think about that. Simon's saying, this guy's not a prophet. And he's saying it to himself, not out loud. But Jesus answers him. Well, how's that happen? Well, he is a prophet. And he's a priest and he's a king. And he's the servant of the Lord who came to seek and save the lost. And he's the one who gives his life as a ransom so that we could be reconciled to God. No, Jesus was far more than what Simon could have even fathomed. But it just shows the irony in this text. Guy's talking to himself, no, he's not a prophet. And so Jesus answers him. It's just, the scripture's great that way. Just slow down, read it slow. It's great stuff. What did Simon's response reveal about the condition of his heart? Simon didn't perceive that he needed to be forgiven. And the less people feel their need or sense their need to be forgiven, the less they love. There's a direct correlation. And maybe his sins were less obvious. Maybe they were smaller in the eyes of society than maybe this woman's were, which were more notorious. But friends, he was a debtor too. Just like each and every one of us. There's no one that's going to stand before the Lord with a clean slate based on our own merits. That's the problem that we all have. None of us can clean ourselves up enough to be in God's presence. We need help from outside of ourselves. We need salvation to come to us. And so what's the contrast here? What made the difference between Simon and the woman? Well, for Jesus, the answer was obvious. She knew she had been forgiven by Jesus. Look at verse 47. In speaking to Simon, he says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, Jesus even acknowledges she had many sins. Your sins, which are many, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And how did he know that she knew that she had forgiveness? For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see, it's the forgiven who love Jesus. And the more we understand our forgiveness, the more we will love Jesus. The more we will live for him. You see, this dear woman, she knew that with Jesus, there was enough forgiveness for her many sins. For all of her sins, for all of our sins, if we will come to him. And her gratitude was proof that she had received God's grace and forgiveness. And have you ever been around people who just, they just know that they're forgiven? And it comes out in the joy that they exude, no matter what's going on. I had one of the best Christmas presents last week was the opportunity to go sit with the Jennings family. Bonnie and I and Kenneth went out there and spent some time with them and had a meal together. And the joy in that home, even in the midst of some very difficult health issues, was astounding. When we got back in the car, I said, I don't even need any presents. I've just experienced the joy of the Lord. And if you've ever been around Dawn, you just know that no matter what's going on in her life, there's a joy that comes out of her. Well, what is it? Does she just work it up? Does she just manufacture it? No. Dawn lives with a wonderful awareness that she's a sinner saved by grace. And she knows who saved her. It's Jesus Christ. And it transforms the way that she lives her life. And you see it most clearly in the midst of her most trying time, having a very difficult case of cancer. And yet the joy remains, because her joy isn't linked to her circumstances. Her joy is linked to the forgiveness that she's received in Jesus Christ. And that never changes. And it transforms the way that she lives her life. You know, at one level, the woman's sins appear outwardly to be much worse than the Pharisees. But as I said, friends, there's rebellion in each of our hearts as well. Each and every one of us need to experience not only the forgiveness of our sins to receive salvation from God, but friends, even when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we still go on sinning. We still need that ongoing forgiveness from the Lord. And how sweet that is when you've blown it for the millionth time with your spouse or in some sin that you have, and you go back to the Lord and you say, please forgive me. And you experience that forgiveness from God. And that softness comes over your heart, and it just propels you to live your life for him, because you're so grateful. And friends, this story searches our hearts. It's compelling for us to consider whether we have a heart that is just melted for God, or whether there's a bit of an Arctic temperature going on in here as well. One way that we can find out is what our love for the Lord looks like. You see, unless we see the ugliness of our own sin, we'll never grasp the glory of grace, and we will love Jesus too little. And this point needs to be carefully understood. Sometimes people say, you guys, you talk about sin so much. And yes, we do need to talk about sin. Why? Because if you don't understand sin, you'll never really understand how amazing grace is. See, if I just come and tell you, God is great, God is great, God is great, well, you say, well, that's nice, that's nice. But if you understand that God is great in light of how bad you are, and the chasm and the gulf gets bigger and bigger, well, guess what gets bigger and bigger? God's amazing grace. That he would save sinners like you and me at the cost of sending his own son. So yes, we do talk a lot about sin, and it's wrong to just talk about sin. You have to talk about sin in the context of grace and forgiveness. Because if we can wed those two things together, we will have joy, unspeakable joy. I was thinking this past week about an encounter with somebody that I had spoken to quite a while ago. And it was actually one of the saddest counseling situations I had ever experienced. It was somebody who for many years had, in an outward way, walked with the Lord and done many wonderful things serving the Lord. And I'm not questioning whether or not this person necessarily is a Christian or not, but my encounter was just startling. This person was being confronted with some sin by some other people, but steadfastly refusing in their heart to acknowledge their sin. And it was perplexing to me, because there were multiple people saying the same thing, and yet this person was resolved to say, nope. Nope, they're wrong. Everybody's wrong. I'm right. I was like, well, that's not so good. And so I sat down with this person one time and tried to have a heart-to-heart conversation. And so I asked the question, why is it so hard for you to see your sin? And in a moment of amazing, transparent vulnerability, this person said, because I'm afraid of the monster I'll see. And friends, I think sometimes that can be a big impediment for us to own our own stuff, is that we don't like what we see in ourselves. We like to generally think that we're, for the most part, pretty good people. But when we have to deal with the reality of our own sins, it's not pretty. And it's ugly. And actually, this fear of having to see what was on the inside was so startling and so big for this person that, well, at least to this point, I'm not sure that they've ever really done that. And it's sad for me, because what was missing in the equation was the fact that the grace of God is greater than all our sin. And she wouldn't embrace that part of it. She could only get the first part. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And she didn't understand grace. That the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. That in Jesus Christ, no matter how bad she had sinned, there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And it would radically change her life, because the way that she was living her life was filled with anger and bitterness, resentment, and relational estrangement. Because her heart was hard and she wouldn't see the grace of the Lord. And friends, the more we feel we don't need to be forgiven, the more self-righteous we can become, the colder our hearts can become, our love for Jesus can waver and wane. Sadly, I think we can become outwardly just sort of religious people who sort of do nice things. That's why I love this phrase, miserable Christians, because it has sort of the outward trapping of being a Christian, but it lacks all the inner joy, the strength and power for change that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And the challenge for you and I, as we go into this new year, to love Jesus more, well, the challenge is, are we willing to examine ourselves? Are we willing to take a close look at what's really going on inside? And I want to make this promise to you that if you're willing to do that and willing to see the grace that God provides to you through Jesus Christ, you will experience joy, unspeakable joy. It's an amazing grace that he offers to us. Friends, we are to examine ourselves and test ourselves to see how we're doing. It means being brutally honest about the sinfulness, and not just the big sins that might be notorious, but sins like worry or greed, sins like gossip and anger, impure thoughts, drunkenness, bitterness, on and on. But friends, when we have a deep sense of our own sin against God, seeing how sinful we really are, that's when we can grasp the wonder of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Only then, when we search our own hearts, do we realize how big our debt was that needed to be paid. And only then do we really see and savor the one who came to pay our debt for us. Living that way with Jesus in view is what radically transforms our lives. And this is the engine that makes us grow. It's not doing it out of duty. It's not doing it out of pride. It's not doing it fill in the blank with any other motivation. No, the motivation that we see here in Scripture, in this story, is that if you want to love much, then you need to understand how much you've been forgiven. And the third point is that this comes by faith. Verses 48 to 50 say, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He just reminds her. He's just saying, hey, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Because they just didn't get it. They just couldn't understand it. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It was her faith, not her works. And it's really important to get the order right. First comes the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Christ. Then comes our grateful response to him with love. You see, the woman didn't earn her forgiveness by her love. Rather, her love was proof of her forgiveness. The authority of Jesus is clearly in view here. It's Jesus who can forgive sins. And he tells her, your sins are forgiven. And that's why Jesus is the object of our faith and our affection. And friends, after this encounter, Jesus looks upon her and he says, go in peace. Isn't that great? As you leave here this morning, don't you want to go in peace? Peace with God, peace with one another, with joy in your hearts, a desire to love and serve the Lord because you're aware of what he has done for you in forgiving you of your sins. God doesn't ask us to prove our love for him before he will save us. No, he saves us so that we can love him. And it's forgiveness that causes us and motivates us to love him passionately. So ask yourself, have your sins, your many sins, been forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ? If they have, then how is that expressing itself in love for Jesus? As our New Year's resolution, let's make loving Jesus a good New Year's resolution. And friends, if you're not sure what that looks like, then I'd say look around. There are many people in our midst who love Jesus well. And it shows in the way that they live their lives. I have been so blessed. I've had a mom and dad and my brother David and his wife Jennifer. I've had my wife Bonnie. I've been surrounded by people in my life who I know imbibe this, who live this out. And I'd encourage you, seek out people in your life who live this way, who live as forgiven sinners and who love much. You can learn a lot from them. And it's a means of grace. And I want to encourage us because I think this idea of loving Jesus and loving him more passionately, I think it's something that we can all struggle with. And I was encouraged in this line of thinking when I found out that John Newton, who many of you know, wrote the song Amazing Grace. Well, in one of his journals, he actually wrote something down. He said, "So much forgiven, so little, little love. So many mercies, so few returns. Such great privileges, and a life so sadly below them." Many of us can feel the same way. I want to do better. I want to love God more. And it was 2 weeks later that he wrote the song Amazing Grace. It starts off, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." You see, he had stopped somewhere along the line and remembered his great sins against God. And then he remembered God's amazing grace. He put the two together and wrote a song that lives on to this day that we can sing with all of our hearts because it reminds us that we can love God greatly because he has loved us with a love greater than we could ever understand. So would you all please stand? I'd like the band to come up. We're going to close our time here this morning. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, and then we're going to sing this song, Do It Again. Because I want us to leave here with an understanding of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, not only for this moment in time right now, but as we go into 2018, that God's grace will be with us, his promises will never fail. He will be faithful, 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 because that's who he is. Fathers, we prepare our hearts now to sing. Sing of your amazing grace that we see in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you fill us afresh with your Spirit? And would you help us to apply this word to our hearts? As we enter into this new year, may it be a year characterized in our hearts and in our lives by an ever-increasing love for Jesus Christ, fueled by an awareness of our great sin, but even more so, by the presence of your even greater amazing grace.